is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Carl Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
Al Mohler's on vacation. Everybody's on vacation. My associate Robbie Sager sitting across from me just gotten back from vacation. All sunburned. Everybody I talk to is on vacation except for me. And I'm here with you, which is even better than being on vacation. I know. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Who needs jet skis when you have Ask Anything Wednesday? And that's what it is today. So I'm ready to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And I'd like to talk to you about whatever's on your mind, whatever question you might have about the Bible, about a doctrine, about church life, about family life, about evangelism, about an ethical question, about something you've seen on the news, about a political issue, a social issue, a cultural issue. Whatever it is that you want to talk about, give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is your show today. You set the agenda, you make the call, you tee it up, and we'll try to answer it. 877-893-TALK. It's Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. This is the Albert Mohler Program. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so you ask anything you want to. First, in the news, the all-night session last night put on by the U.S. Senate Democrats in order to talk about Iraq. Kind of the congressional equivalent of what we used to know as a lock-in in evangelical church life. They gathered together and spent all night long not really doing anything but talking a lot. This is what U.S. Senator Tom Harkin of Iowa had to say.
With each new plan, with every new strategy, the United States gets dragged deeper and deeper into the quagmire in Iraq. More Americans get killed and maimed. More innocent Iraqi men, women, and children are killed and wounded. And Iraq spirals deeper into chaos and sectarian division. Sounds just like Vietnam.
Now, while Senator Harkin says it sounds like Vietnam, Senator Hillary Clinton, running for president, the front runner for the Democratic presidential nomination, is using an old tactic that some suggested for the Vietnam War. Let's declare victory and get out. This is what Senator Clinton had to say.
If one looks at the actions of our military in Iraq, based on the authority under which they are operating, they have achieved the missions they were given. They were asked to remove Saddam Hussein from power and bring him to justice, and they did so. They were asked to provide the Iraqi people with the opportunity for free and fair elections, and they did that as well.
And Senator John McCain standing firm in his support of not just the current Iraq policy, but of the surge, and for continuing to give the surge a chance, had this to say.
The fact is, when we leave, that there's going to be a vacuum, there's going to be chaos, and there's going to be genocide. And I can quote it on the floor, Henry Kissinger, Brent Scowcroft, General Lynch, General Petraeus, literally General Zinni, those who opposed our presence in Iraq, opposed the initial invasion, and yet believe that at least we should face up to and begin to address the consequences of withdrawal.
Democratic senators did not have the 60 votes to force a vote on withdrawal, but this signals that there will be continued conversation, indeed escalating conversation, about exactly what to do with Iraq. And frankly, there are many people on both sides of this issue who just don't know what would be the best way. Even people who oppose the Iraq war and oppose the initial invasion, who, as Senator McCain says, aren't really sure how do you withdraw without sparking an even deeper humanitarian and political crisis. That conversation will continue. In much, much less momentous news, Harry Potter is on his way into bookstores across the United States of America. I was in a local bookstore here in the town where I live, and I was asked if I planned to come to the Harry Potter release party at midnight on, I think it's July the 27th. I've already done that. I did that the last time. I think it was last summer, in which I went to all the little Harry Potter release parties at the bookstores just so that I could talk about it on this program the next day. I've seen all that. I've seen the people there with their witch hats on, waiting in line in their Harry Potter glasses. I kind of know the drill for that. But also know you're going to have all kinds of conversation among Christians also about how you ought to appropriate fantasy, Christian fantasy and Christian stories, how you ought to incorporate stories about evil and about witchcraft. And Christians will disagree, including even in some Sunday school classes and Bible studies, about exactly what that ought to look like in Christian homes and families. And John Edwards is here in the state of Kentucky, or has been here in the state of Kentucky, where I am right now, also in his poverty tour in my home state of Mississippi, going through following something of the trek that Robert F. Kennedy had back in 1968 when he was running for president, talking about trying to raise the issue of poverty. And frankly, I think that poverty is something we ought to be raising, and I'm glad to see presidential candidates talking about and raising the issue of poverty, even if I don't agree with exactly the way that John Edwards would address it. I found it really interesting. The Boston Globe quotes a Kentuckian out here, a coal miner out in eastern Kentucky, who says he just can't get past the haircut. He says when John Edwards comes in and starts talking about poverty, this guy says, well, a haircut's a haircut. You can get the same haircut for $10. If he's so big on poverty, then why don't he give the other $390 to some homeless person? I think that's probably a pretty good question to ask. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I'll be glad to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything you want about the Bible, about politics, about culture, about an ethical issue, about family, about church life, whatever it is that you're wondering. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so you set the agenda. First up, we have Sharon, who is calling from St. Petersburg, Florida. Sharon, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Hi, how are you?
Great.
Good, good. I've been taking theology classes for many years, and have been in the church for many years, and now I'm beginning to see this big surge of women pastors, and I'm having a problem going back to church because of this issue. There is nowhere in the Bible that I have studied or found that we have women pastors. All of us are called to be ministers and minister to one another, but not women being pastors. So if someone can explain this to me, I'd surely appreciate it, because I've gone to several pastors, preachers, teachers, and no one can explain to me why this new movement, God does not change, we change.
Well, Sharon, if you're looking for me to explain to you why we ought to have women pastors, you've called the wrong place, because I agree with you. The Bible does not allow for women pastors. As a matter of fact, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, saying, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. The office of pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is restricted specifically to men. There is a headship that is given in Scripture to men in the church and in the home. It's not a tyranny. It's not a grasping for priority. It's instead a self-sacrificial headship and leadership. And so if you're in a church that's confused at this point, if you're in a church that doesn't recognize this God-ordained headship and seeks to explain away the authority of Scripture when it comes to that, then I think you need to find a church that's willing to stand and to preach and to teach the whole counsel of God, including where it seems embarrassing to folks, including where it seems to be out of touch with where the culture is going right now. So I agree with you. There, not only is there no warrant in Scripture for a woman pastor, the idea of a woman pastor is explicitly forbidden in Scripture. And so to toy with this is actually to stand against what God has already told us to do. But very good question, Sharon. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Whatever your question is, maybe you're driving down the road today and you're thinking about something that you thought about when you were reading your Bible last night. Or maybe something that while you're watching CNN, you just wondered to yourself, how should I think about this as a Christian? Maybe you've got a lost neighbor that you've been trying to evangelize, and this neighbor keeps asking you this question, and you're saying, I just don't know how to answer that. Maybe you're in your small group Bible study, and there's something that's kind of been bandied about in the group, and you don't really know how to think about it. Well, I'm up for answering that question. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday. So ask anything you want to, and I'll sure try to answer it. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program, Ask Anything Wednesday. That's what I'm asking today. Why can't every day be just this good? This is a great day, and I'm glad to be here talking to you about Ask Anything Wednesday to talk about whatever you want to talk about. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Maybe you've got a question about the Bible, about doctrine, about church life, about family life, about ethics, about a decision you're making. Whatever it is you want to talk about, give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything, asterisk here, within reason, and I'll sure try to answer that question. We've got Becky on the line, listening on KMMJ in Kearney, Nebraska. Becky, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, Russell. We attend an evangelical church and raised our children in it.
Uh-huh.
And now that our daughter is 29 and is attending a Presbyterian church and has been doing that for 6 years,
she has
come to believe that God chooses those that he would save.
Uh-huh.
And says to me, you show me in the Bible where it says that man has free will to choose God and salvation.
Yeah. So what's your question about whether or not man
is
free?
There in the Bible it says that.
Oh, okay. I see. Well, I think that both of y'all are right, Becky, in different ways. I think that your daughter is right that the Bible does teach that God takes the initiative in salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 8, the idea of election, the idea of predestination. All Christians believe in election. Christians disagree about what the basis of election is, whether or not the basis of God's election is his foreknowledge, or whether the foreknowledge meaning that he simply looks out over the corridors of time and sees who would choose him, or whether or not God's basis for choice is a foreknowledge that is a knowing, a relationship that takes place from before the foundation of the world. I think your daughter is right when she uses the phrase free will the way she does. I think maybe you and she are using the words differently. So that if somebody asks me, do you believe that people have free will? My answer to that is, well, yes and no. It depends on what you mean by that. If you mean by that, do people do what they want to do? Yes, people do what they want to do. And at the same time, people are, as Jesus says in John chapter 8, the soul that sins is a slave to sin. And so those of us outside of Christ, when we're outside of Christ, we are under the power, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, of the prince of the power of the air. We are following after the desires of the mind and the body. And what happens in salvation is that the Holy Spirit frees us from that, liberates us from that. Now, Christians disagree as to exactly what that looks like. Christians disagree as to exactly how to fit divine sovereignty and human responsibility together. But I think we have to affirm both of those things. And so it's one of those things that even if we don't see completely eye to eye on exactly how Ephesians 1 fits with John 3, we affirm both of those truths and we serve Christ together and follow Christ together. So I think the question, do people have free will, Yes, if you mean one thing. No, if you mean something else. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I do believe you have the free will to pick up the phone and call me and ask whatever question you've got on your mind, and I will sure try to answer it, 877-893-TALK, and I'll be glad to take your question. We have Chuck, who is listening from St. Petersburg, Florida. Chuck, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Hi. My question was, I don't know if it's just me or just the area I live in, but it seems like most Christians are Republican, and that's the Republican Party.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering, do you have any insight on that? I mean, I kind of have kind of an idea, but I was wondering what your thoughts and opinions were on that.
One word, Chuck, abortion. I think that you have a situation in which you had Christians, most Christians, most evangelical Christians in the 1960s and early 1970s were Democrats. You think about, for instance, all of the evangelical Christian support for Jimmy Carter in 1976. What really turned the tide there? It had to do with the abortion issue, which is symptomatic of all kinds of other ways in which the Democratic Party really said, we don't want the support of conservative, evangelical, and traditional Roman Catholic people. And when that happens, you have evangelical Christians saying, let's go and vote with the party that's going to at least stand for the sanctity of human life. I think there are a lot of Christians who would rather not be Republicans. I think there are a lot of Christians who would rather not vote Republican. They'd love to vote for a Democrat because their economic policies and their environmental policies and they're oriented more toward where the Democratic Party stands on some of these things, but they won't do it because there's a hierarchy of priorities and the shedding of innocent blood. Stopping that is at the top of that hierarchy. I think that's why you see so many Christians who, by default even, are voting in a Republican direction. Magazine that I'm on the editorial board of, Touchstone Magazine, had an issue not long ago, a couple years ago, about the Democratic Party called the Godless Party. And the interesting thing is that this magazine referred to the Democratic Party as the Godless Party and the Republican Party as the Almost Godless Party. And I don't think that's altogether an unhelpful way of looking at it. I think the problem comes when you have Christians who are saying, I'm a Republican, I'm voting for the Republican candidate regardless of what happens, so that they're captive to a party rather than to a set of issues. I've said on this program, Rudy Giuliani is the Republican nominee in 2008. I am not voting for Rudy Giuliani. I am not voting for a man who will stand for and protect in law the slaughter of unborn, innocent human children. I'm not going to do it. I think you've got to have Christians who are committed to issues, not necessarily to parties. Now, Republican Party has been, for the past several years, committed in its platform to the protecting of innocent human life. I think that that's something that Christians resonate with. But it ought to be provisional, and we ought to be willing to say, really what we ought to hope for is a Democratic Party and a Republican Party, both who are committed to justice for all, including the unborn, and pray for that direction. But it doesn't look like that's happening anytime soon. As a matter of fact, it could be the other way around. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mueller. This is the Albert Mueller Program, and it's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything you want to about the Bible, about politics, about culture, about ethics, about a decision you're making, about family life, whatever. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, and we have Scott on the line. Scott, what's your question?
Hi, thanks for taking my call, Dr. Moore.
Glad to.
I was recently asked a question by a non-believer. This was in a conversation we were having concerning the Creationist Museum in Northern Kentucky.
Mm-hmm.
I did not have an answer for him. He asked me simply, if we all came from Adam and Eve, then where do the different races on the planet come from?
Well, Scott, I think that that's a good question, but that assumes sometimes this understanding that the races are these really deep and immutable characteristics. I think instead you've got God creating all men, all women, Acts 17, from one blood, from one man, from Adam, and you have people who are moving out after the Tower of Babel all over the world, and they're taking on certain characteristics based upon the geography of where these people are. And so you have some people with darker skin who are in places where that would be helpful, some people with lighter skin in places where that would be helpful. And what it is, though, is simply a matter of very, very relatively superficial characteristics. There's one race of men and women, the human race, the race that Jesus became part of when he takes on our human flesh, one race that's redeemed, these other characteristics ultimately don't matter. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday. Ask anything you want to. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. You know, I was one of the Backstreet Boys before I went into Christian ministry. So this is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. I'm not going to keep you in the dark. I'm going to show you the shape of my heart today. Try to answer whatever questions you may have. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so you can ask anything you want to, and I'll sure try to answer it. We have Joe on the line. Joe, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
What's your question?
My question is some confusion on between Christians and other groups about public prayer, either before a meal, like in a restaurant, or between a civic occasion, like the Chamber of Commerce or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you have prayer, sometimes you don't.
Yeah.
What should be the Christian's outlook on prayer in public?
Well, that's a good question, Joe, but I think it's two different questions. The first is public prayer. You're out to dinner. You pray over the meal. I think a Christian ought to do that, but I think you ought to be careful not to be pharisaical about it, so that you ought not to have an elaborate, vainly repetitive prayer just to be on display before the people around you. And I think that ought to be a subdued, genuine, heartfelt prayer, as every prayer ought to be. When it comes to public events, like a Chamber of Commerce event, and I have prayed at events like this before, but I always pray as who I am. I pray as a Christian. I pray as a Baptist. I pray as someone who believes what I believe, and I come through Jesus Christ to approach God. I think the problem with many of these events is that you have some of these groups who want clergy to come and pray, but they want you to pray to a generic God. So you stand up and you pray in a way in which you're addressing God, but you don't directly address Jesus, so that you don't offend the non-Christians in the group. So you even have some Christians who are able to justify to themselves how they're able to do this. Stand up and pray, and we pray all these things in your name. I know who I'm talking about. You know who I'm talking about. But we're not going to mention his name. That's not the way a Christian ought to act. You ought to stand up as a Christian, understanding that you only come to God through one mediator, 1 Timothy 2, one mediator, Jesus Christ. And when we're praying in Jesus' name, we're not just tacking something onto the end of a prayer as some way of, oh, by the way, God, you really need to hear what I'm saying here. Instead, what you're doing is you are saying, I don't have any right to approach you, God, as a sinner. I'm coming to you through the blood and flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we mean when we say in Jesus' name. So anytime that you would get up and say, I'm not going to say that, I'm instead going to pray in a generic way, what you're doing actually is praying to a different kind of God. And you're not praying as a Christian. That's something that no Christian ought to participate in. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything you want to, and I will be glad to try to answer that question today. Maybe it's something that you were thinking about just today, taking the kids to T-ball, and you're thinking about something that was said in your Bible study last week, or maybe a conversation that you had with a family member or a neighbor over the backyard fence, and you're just wondering, how ought I to think about this as a Christian? Maybe you had talk radio on today and some issue came up that you're wondering, is this the way a Christian ought to think about this? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I will try to answer that question for you. Have an email question that comes in from Tyrone. And Tyrone is asking about giving to non-religious charities. He says that he has some charities that are asking him to give, and they're charities that look good to him. They're helping people with medication for malaria, for HIV, for all kinds of other things. He says, but they don't present the gospel, so should I give to these charities? My response to that is, I don't think there's anything in Scripture that would forbid you to give to a charity of people who are doing good work. I think you ought not to give your tithe. I think you ought not to give your offering. I think you ought to be giving to people who are going to be doing good work and preaching the gospel at the same time. But I think helping and encouraging people with malaria medication and water purification and famine relief, all of these things, yeah, give and give generously. Give to Christian groups and give to some of these secular groups who are going to be doing some good work too. I think that God would be pleased with that, and God would honor that. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, which means that you really set the agenda of where we're going today. You may be sitting there in your car right now thinking of a question. Well, call on up, and I'll sure try to answer it. And we'll be right back with your questions on Ask Anything Wednesday. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. Just receiving an email from Albert Mohler on my trio letting me know that on this date, back in 1942, the first operational jet aircraft took flight. Now, I just want you to know, that is Albert Mohler's vacation way to send me emails about the anniversary of the first operational jet aircraft. Pray for him. He needs to vacation, not worry with this kind of thing. He should be on the jet skis, but instead, he really wants to be on the air, just between us. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. This is the Albert Mohler Program. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And I'd be glad to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. We have callers on the line, but keeping with my policy, my fellow Mississippians are first up anytime they call in. So Brian, calling from Jackson, Mississippi, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hey, appreciate you taking my call.
Glad to.
I moved back from Mississippi, back to Mississippi about a year ago, and when I was in Indiana, we went to a very traditional church, and now we're back in Mississippi.
Yeah.
And I didn't become a Christian. I'm 38, so I was 30, and I'm a Southern Baptist, and my wife and I are struggling with this contemporary worship. I feel like, I think of preachers like Adrian Rogers. We just don't have preachers like that anymore today. And are we seeing the tickling of the ear that talks about in the New Testament?
Now, Brian, are you talking about when you say contemporary worship, are you talking about music styles or are you talking about preaching?
Well, I think the churches have changed a lot. I mean, for instance, I think preachers today don't have the type of altar call or the type of a call to repentance like they used to have. They don't really... They kind of vaguely go over things. I even went to the church that I was saved in, which is a Southern Baptist church, and I heard that preacher, and I thought, man, he's changed in the last 8 years. So I came from a very traditional church up in Indiana, and I just feel like the music in traditional songs doesn't usually mention the name Jesus a lot. It doesn't mention the blood of Jesus. You could close your eyes and fantasize about a girl you love. You know, as a boy.
Yeah, that's probably not a good idea in worship.
Am I missing something as a Christian? Are my wife and I looking for the wrong thing? You know, what do you think?
Well, that's a good question, Brian, at one level. I think that the issue really is not traditional or contemporary worship in terms of musical style, although I know what you mean. I think that you have a lot of traditional, what people might call traditional music, that is really, really sappy and unbiblical. And you have some good contemporary music that really is Christ-centered and Christ-focused and Bible-based. So I don't think that that distinction is really where the issue is. I think the issue is in biblical content, Christocentric focus, and gravity, something that gives the sense of gravity and of weight of the act of worship. Now, what you seem to be talking about is more than simply musical style. It's instead a certain airiness about the gospel that can manifest itself in the music, in really, really weak and schmaltzy music that can take place. And it can manifest itself in a preaching that really is concentrating on life principles and tips for stress relief from the book of Leviticus or whatever it is that the pastor might have, rather than an authoritative, weighty proclamation of the Word of God. And so I would just encourage you to find a church, even if the music is not exactly what you would choose and that you would pick, as long as it's something you can submit yourself to this congregation, count others as more important than yourself, edify one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, but you have a pastor who is willing to stand up and speak the truth in love, forcefully, prophetically, calling people to repentance, calling people to faith, an evangelistic church. But what you ought to avoid is the temptation that all of us have, which is to look for Mount Zion. We want to find a church that has everything done exactly the way that we want it done. And what that can actually do is be harmful to our own sanctification. Because usually, if I have a church that has everything going exactly the way I would do it, it's because I have an idol of myself. And I'm not learning to submit to other people and learning to count others as more important than myself. So I would just encourage you to keep looking. Find you a good church with a biblical focus, even if you don't agree with everything going on there. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I'd be glad to take your call about whatever it is you have on your mind today. Any question about anything, it's Ask Anything Wednesday, 877-893-TALK. We have Dave on the line who is listening in Paw, Michigan. Dave, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Well, hello, and thank you for taking my call.
Glad to. What's your question?
Well, I've just been hearing a lot these days about this the King James Version only notion of it being the best translation, really the only translation of which to read. And just interested in hearing an opinion about that, I think, because I've been doing a little digging into this myself lately.
All right. Well, that's a good question, Dave. I grew up in a King James only church, not because we had any kind of theological conviction about it. We just didn't know there were any other translations out there. And so I'm familiar with King James. I still kind of tend to move into retranslating the Bible back into King James just out of habit when I'm standing up preaching or reading the scripture, just because I have so much of it memorized in KJV. King James Version is a good translation. King James Version is a very helpful translation of the Bible. I think that if you are comfortable with the King James Version, have at it. I do not think the King James Version is the only accurate translation of the Holy Scripture. I think that what God inspires are the original documents, the autographs, as we would call them, of Holy Scripture. And so you ought to find a translation that's accurate, also preserves the poetry and the imagery of the Bible. The English Standard Version is the version that I use right now, and I think is accurate and also has the poetry and the flow of the KJV in a way that is very easy to memorize and very easy to use. There are other good translations, the New American Standard Bible, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, several other good translations out there. I think you ought to find one that's accurate, that is word-for-word translation, not just thought-for-thought, and a translation that accurately translates the Word of God that you can memorize, that you can use comfortably, and use that Bible. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. This is the Albert Mohler Program, and it's Wednesday, so it's Ask Anything Wednesday, so you set the agenda. Give me a call, whatever you're wondering about the Bible, about theology, about doctrine, about politics, about culture, about family, whatever. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
believe in God's Holy Bible.
God's Holy Bible.
And your faith,
and your faith's not in the Lord. And you can't get to heaven to receive your just reward. If you don't believe the Bible, then you don't know the Lord.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and it's Ask Anything Wednesday, so you can ask whatever you want to, but the minutes are counting down. Give me a call, 877-893-8255. We have Donna on the line calling from Ventnor, New Jersey. Donna, what's your question today?
Hi, Mr. Moore. How are you?
I'm great.
How can I share my faith with my coworkers without going over boundaries in the workplace?
What kind of boundaries you mean?
Well, when you talk about faith or Jesus too much, the boss seems to frown upon that.
Oh, okay, I see.
It's a workplace, so
yeah.
They don't want you to talk about that during lunch break or even during work hours.
Well, Donna, you have religious liberty, and you have the freedom to talk about what's important to you in times when you're not obligated to be directly working at that time. And so I would not allow anyone to coerce you to the point that your constitutional liberties are compromised. At the same time, you're right to ask that question, because the Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 6, to submit to those who employ us. And so you don't want to be a rebellious employee. You're not going to be able to win people to Christ by disobeying God. And so if you're a telemarketer and you're supposed to be on the telephone doing telemarketing and you're instead witnessing, that's really counterproductive. That's sinning as a means of evangelism, and God doesn't honor that or bless that. But I think you ought to on your lunch break, on your coffee break, when you're just talking with coworkers. If you can talk about anything else, if you can talk about a movie that you've seen, or you can talk about a television program you've seen, or you can talk about your vacation plans, then you certainly have the freedom to talk about the most ultimate and most important thing, Jesus Christ. And so have at it when it comes to that. We have Connie on the line, Tampa, Florida. Connie, what's your question today?
Hi, yes, I was trying to find out whether or not it's okay to when you know who's in need.
If it's okay to give money to someone that you know that's in need?
Yes.
Well, yeah, of course. Now, I think that you ought to not use that as a way of saying, well, I'm not going to give my tithes and offerings to the work of Christ through the Great Commission. I think you ought to do both. But I think we all ought to be giving money to those who are in need. And especially as the Lord is blessing you, you ought to be more and more giving and free-hearted with what you have. As Paul tells us, do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is Russell Moore sitting in for vacationing Albert Mohler. This is the Albert Mohler program, Ask Anything Wednesday. We'll be back tomorrow to talk about the issues that matter.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.